Good morning, Crossroads. How are we this morning? Excellent. Well, I'm going to invite everybody to stand. We're in Mark chapter 9. We're going to be reading through our text this morning, and I just want to stand to give proper recognition to what we're reading this morning, and that's God's Word. And so as you stand, as you think about the words this morning that we're going to read, may it soak into our hearts and into our minds this morning. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. All of a sudden, when the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran to greet him. Then he asked them, "What are you arguing with them about?" Out of the crowd, one man answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." He replied to them, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." So they brought him to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed the boy. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening to him?" Jesus asked his father. "From childhood," he said. "And many times it has thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Then Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible to the one who believes." Immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly coming together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Then it came out, shrieking and convulsing him violently. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. After he went into a house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he told them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." You may be seated. The Word of God this morning. This morning, we are coming off of a mountain high. Last week, Nate was speaking, and he was able to talk about the transfiguration, where God led three of his disciples up onto a high mountaintop. What an amazing experience those three disciples had, Peter, James, and John. They got to see Jesus in his true glory. And sometimes in life, we have mountaintop experiences, do we not? How many have been on a mountaintop spiritually with God at one time or another? God has just revealed himself in a powerful way. You've experienced something and you know that God is real and that you know that God is everything you need. This is what the disciples, those three disciples, they had that experience. And yet many times after a mountaintop experience spiritually, what happens in our lives? We return back to the valley. Right? We go back to the real life struggles, the real life doubts, the real life circumstances that we find ourselves in. And that's exactly what's taking place in our passage this morning. We are no longer on the mountaintop this morning. We are back into the valley. And spiritually speaking, there are struggles and there are doubts. Literally, there's a power outage in the valley. You know, how many of you guys know Hurricane Helene that just came through, roared through the Gulf states, came up through Florida, into the Georgia, Carolinas? How many have seen some of that on the news? As I was preparing for this message, I didn't think about it, but last night I heard that there are 3 million American households without power, even as we speak, as of last night, due to the hurricane. Due to the flooding, due to the storm surge, due to the powerful winds that knocked down limbs and trees and displaced a lot of things within that region of America. Power outages are a real thing, and they're a scary thing many times. You know, as I was doing research this week, I was focused more on power outages here in California, and what I discovered is that we, as a state, have more power outages than any other state in the nation. Now, that's not surprising if you think about our leadership here in the state, but it was a little surprising to me because I thought about things like hurricanes and tornadoes and the other weather phenomenon that the rest of America faces. And yet here in California, we've experienced more power outages than all the rest of the states. That was kind of shocking to discover. Many times the power outages we experience are just inconveniences, right? Short inconveniences. Sometimes I've had the power go out and like a second later it comes back on. How many of you ever experienced that? And you're like, doggone, now I got to reset all my clocks, right? It's like inconvenience. But other times power outages linger. What they're experiencing in the eastern, southeastern United States right now, that is not a fun power outage. Because as power outages linger, as things go on, what starts to happen? Well, a lot of things start to happen, right? There's food starts to go bad. Water can't be purified. And so water becomes undrinkable. Pretty soon, a lot of the things that we begin to depend on as sources of life begin to dwindle within a situation where there's a power outage. You know, the same is true in our spiritual lives. When we lose touch with the source of power that forgave our sins, that freed us from the penalty of death, that provides us wisdom and strength to live each day in worship to our Savior and King Jesus, we begin to grow isolated. We begin to grow frustrated. We become malnourished as we feed upon spoiled foods of negative thoughts. We begin to drink from corrupted water, fountains that lead us away from the truth. The life that Jesus has won for us, He desires for us to live out and to enjoy. It seems very distant and lost in the midst of a power outage. Ultimately, powers of hell seem to begin to prevail in our experience. That's where we find the disciples this morning. In the book of Mark, they feel overwhelmed. They feel like they've lost touch with the source of power that is Jesus Christ. And now they're struggling to even carry out the work that God had left for them, that Jesus had left for them when he went up on the mountain. Let's go back through it together in a little more detail, starting at verse 14 of chapter 9 in the Gospel of Mark. When they came to the disciples, who's they? This would be Jesus and the other three. Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain for a few days. It was probably several hour hike from where they were located, near Caesarea Philippi, up likely on Mount Hermon, one of the tallest mountains in the Levant. Likely Jesus had taken his disciples, and it's not just an easy hike, it's several hours, maybe half a day journey. And he had spent some time up there. We know he had at least spent a day, maybe longer, up on the mountain with his disciples. But when they came to the disciples, they came back down off the mountain, they saw a large crowd around them. Who's the them? This is the other nine. This is the nine disciples who didn't get the privilege that Peter, James, and John had received. They weren't with Jesus. They didn't get to see Jesus in his glory. They didn't get to experience that mountain high. They were struggling with the fact that they're on their own now, trying to carry out the work of ministry amongst people who have a lot of needs, who are very draining and demanding. Sound familiar? This is what they had been experiencing. And a large crowd had gathered around them, and scribes were disputing with them. They were arguing with them. They were saying, "You're no good, and your whole Jesus you follow, he's no good either." Why did the scribes have ammunition to say they were no good and that this Jesus was a fraud? We need to read on. Luke chapter 9 is one of the parallel passages of this story. It's recorded in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. From different perspectives, this event is described. And in verse 37 of Luke 9, it says, the next day, it tells us that it was the following day. That means that Jesus had been up on the mountaintop, and he probably left the next day with his disciples to return back to the valley where the other nine were doing their ministry. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. You see, this reminds me a little bit about the story in Exodus with Moses. Do you remember God had done some amazing things with the nation of Israel? He had led them out of slavery in Egypt, out of their bonds, and 400 years of depravity. They had experienced the delivery and the power of God. The people of Israel had gone through the Red Sea. Remember, they felt trapped as they left Egypt, and then Pharaoh and his armies pursued them. They were like, we made a big mistake letting our whole slave force go. Let's go get them. And so they went after him, and the people saw Pharaoh and his army coming, and they see the enemy, and they get scared, and they cry out to God, we're scared, we're doomed. Why did you lead us out of Egypt for this destiny? And God delivers them mightily through the Red Sea, through his power and his might, and he drowns the enemy in the sea. And now they're on the other side, and they meet God at a mountain. They have an opportunity to meet with God, and what do? The people are scared of God. He's other than. He's imposing. He's too majestic for us. We are sinners. We can't approach him. And so they say, Moses, you go on our behalf. And so Moses goes up the mountain. And Moses is gone for several days. And the people go, well, I don't know what happened to Moses. He went up into that scary cloud of the mountain, and I don't think he's coming back. We better do something. So they decide to start worshiping the gods they knew from Egypt. And they create a golden calf. And they begin to worship the golden calf. And they begin to do the things that they had done before their powerful experience with God. How many times do we experience God and then we go right back to the mud, so to speak? The book of Proverbs says, a dog returns to its vomit. And if you have a dog, you know that's true. They can throw up and then they can eat the throw up. It's nasty. And yet that's what we do in our spiritual lives. Do you realize that? The vomit, the stuff that we should get rid of, that we should not be a part of, that God's already removed from us, that he's asked for us to leave behind and follow him. Many times we just get lost in the midst of our struggle spiritually, and we go right back to the thing that God says, leave that behind. That's gross. That's not what I have for your life. The disciples have lost the power to carry out the work. You know, the enemy knows when we're most vulnerable for attack. Do you realize that? And it's when we're on our own. That's when we need to be closest to Jesus. You know, Jesus was physically apart from them, but he had still given them all that they needed. They needed to be reminded that Jesus was still close. Even though he was up on a mountain, he was still there. He was still present for every one of their needs. So the enemy usually doesn't attack us right now while we're in church. You might be attacked. Maybe you're thinking thoughts, negative thoughts, because Satan will attack you at any time. But most of the time, he's not looking to attack us right now. Why? Because you're with the herd. Do you realize that? Satan looks for the one who is vulnerable, who is on his own, who is beginning to return to the vomit, is beginning to become isolated in your thinking and doubting the promises of God. That's when Satan will attack. And that's when Satan was attacking these disciples who were in the valley. He attacks when we're disconnected from Jesus. Verse 15. All of a sudden, when the whole crowd saw him, who's him? Jesus. They see Jesus. They were amazed. They were amazed because where's he been? We have the privilege to be close to Jesus. And what do? They ran to greet him. Suddenly the disciples weren't that important because Jesus is here. Then he asked them, what are you arguing with them about? He sees this whole scene of these scribes, the Pharisees, people who are out to get him, out to accuse him. And he sees them arguing with his nine disciples and this whole crowd gathered around, and he's like, what is going on? And out of the crowd, one man answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you. Now, I believe this man's going to explain why the commotion. This man's like, let me tell you what's going on. This is what's going on. I brought my son to you, Jesus, but you weren't here, obviously. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. It sounds a lot like epileptic seizures. It sounds as if this demon affected his body in such a way that he lost total control, and he is at the mercy of what this demon wanted to do to him, and that was to destroy him, as we will see. And that's what the devil's agenda always is when he's in our lives. He's not there to make your life better. He's there to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what Satan does. That's what his agents, the demonic angels, do. So I asked your disciples to drive it out, the Father said. I came to you, Jesus. I came to your disciples, and I wanted help. I had heard that you could heal. I heard that you had power to save, to deliver. And I came to you, and you weren't here. But your disciples, those who represent you, were here. And so I came, and I asked for help. I asked that they deliver and drive out the demon, but they couldn't. What an indictment of God's people. What an indictment of the disciples in this moment. It's not as if God hadn't given them the power to deliver from demonic spirits. Listen to Mark chapter 6, verse 7. This is Jesus earlier in the text, sometime earlier in their experience. He summoned the 12. Who are the 12? They're the three that were up on the mountaintop and the nine that are down in the valley. That's who they are. He summoned them together. That's Jesus summoned them and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over what? Unclean spirits. Isn't that what the man came to the disciples for help with? So why can't the disciples do what Jesus gave them power to do? What's going on? The disciples who were left by Jesus had experienced what only could be described as a power outage in their life and their ministry. What caused this inability to carry out the work Jesus had left for them to accomplish? What caused this power outage in living out their calling? We get a first clue in the very next verse. Mark chapter 9, verse 19. Jesus replied to them, "You unbelieving generation." Who's the them? Well, it's the crowd, but it's also his nine disciples who are in the crowd, who are part of the crowd. Some commentators say it's more specifically directed to the nine than the crowd. Because the nine know better. The nine should have known better. The nine had experienced Jesus for several years. Remember, we are heading towards Jerusalem. This is in the latter part of his time, his ministry in Galilee, as we're going to see in the coming weeks. Things are ramping up. We're only months, maybe weeks, from when Jesus would go to the cross. And he knows that he's leaving his disciples with the ministry. He's leaving us with the ministry. And yet, what is the condition of the disciples at this point? We see it in his words, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him, the boy, to me." Think about it. After all they had witnessed, they had seen Jesus walk on water. They had seen Jesus calm the storms with his voice, "Be still," and it was still. They had seen him raise people from the dead. They had seen miraculous signs and wonders. They had heard the word of truth as if the voice of God was amongst them. And yet in this moment, Jesus condemns their hearts as unbelieving. Why the disconnect? How is that possible? Power outages take place when we take our eyes off of Jesus. Power outages can take place when we take our eyes off of Jesus. And that is so easy to do in this world, is it not? We face a lot of things that want to take our eyes off of Jesus. And when we choose to give into those things, when we choose to say, Jesus says to keep my eyes on him, but I'm going to look over here. Oh, that looks scary. Ooh, this sight, I can't handle this. We lose power in our lives, in our spiritual lives with Jesus when we take our eyes off of him. Listen, the power goes out in our spiritual lives because we have doubt. We forget. We begin to question all that we've experienced, all that he has given us confidence in, what we know to be true about him and about what he's revealed to us. What's the solution? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. The writer of Hebrews tells us what the solution is. Starting at verse 1, "Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us," he's just described about all these men who walked out their life in faith in chapter 11. He says, "Since all these men and women have come before you, living out a life of faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us." That's our calling. That's our commission in God. We have to lay aside all the things that weigh us down, the things that can bind us into a life of doubt, fear, bogged down in our own sin, keeping our eyes on Jesus, verse 2. Keeping our eyes on who? Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. If we don't have our eyes on Jesus, we aren't going to have what? Faith. It's right there. It's right there. You take your eyes off Jesus, you just lost your faith. That's what the disciples had done. Jesus is out on a mountain somewhere. Oh, we got to deal with everything ourselves, within our own strength, within our own power. Demon, get out of this boy. Doesn't work. We grow discouraged because our formula isn't working. We got to get back to putting our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. There's the gospel. Jesus came to do what? Pay for sin. He went to the cross. What was the joy that lay before him? That's all of us that would believe. That's all of us who would be redeemed through his blood. Be reconciled to the Father. That's a joy that Jesus lived for, died for, and was risen for. That's what he did for you and me. Do you believe? "For consider him who endured such hostility." Talk about a life of hostility. Just read the Gospels. Jesus was not popular amongst a lot of people, and a lot of people were out to get him. "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart." Maybe you're like, "But you don't understand, my life's full of trouble and difficulty and persecution." And yes, I may not fully understand, but Jesus does. Jesus has been through it. Jesus relates, and Jesus has given you what you need. He's given you faith. Mark chapter 9, verse 20. So they brought him, the child, to him, Jesus. Why couldn't they have just said that in the translation? I don't know. When the Spirit saw him, Jesus, it immediately convulsed the boy. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening to him? Jesus asked his father. From childhood, he said, and many times it has thrown him into the fire or the water to destroy him. There's what Satan's agenda was for this young man and for anyone who God loves. To destroy, to kill, to cause turmoil in your life. That's what Satan's agenda is. And sometimes he masquerades it as something that looks good on the surface, does he not? And he entices us with those things. And before we know it, we're under his spell. We're under his control. And now he's doing whatever he wishes with our lives. Resist the devil, the Bible says, and he will flee from you. From childhood, and many times has thrown him in the fire, but if you can do anything, do you know who he's talking to, the Father? He's talking to Jesus. And he's using these words, but if you could possibly do anything, what has happened? Who does this man think Jesus is? Well, remember, his interaction is with his disciples. And his disciples were what? Powerless. His disciples were lame. His disciples were unable to do what he had come and thought they could do. And now, because of the disciples, his faith in Jesus is what's happened to it. It's begin to diminish. It's begin to decline. And he's not seeing things clearly. What an indictment about those who represent Jesus in this world. Are we hindering people's faith, or are we helping people's faith? This verse reveals how the disciples' ineffectiveness had impacted the man's faith. This man had faith. How do we know that? He brought his son to Jesus. That takes a step of faith. You don't go through that. The humiliation of bringing your problem out into the open, into the public. Unless you have some sort of hope and faith that things can change. He had faith. What had happened? After experiencing the power outage of Jesus' disciples, this man begins to doubt Jesus' own ability to help his situation. Power outages hinder our ability to serve Jesus. They hinder our ability to serve Jesus. Why? Because we're not relying on his power anymore. We're relying on our own, and they cause others to stumble in their faith. That's the impact. When we begin to rely on our own strength and we think we can do things apart from God, what happens to those around us when they see what happens to us in that condition? They begin to doubt too. They begin to go, "This whole thing is a fraud. I'm out of here. I'm going to live a different life." Because clearly the life that I've been looking up to this person as being real, it's a bunch of phoniness. It's a fraud. It's not real. Look, there's no power. There's nothing sincere about what's happening here. It's like the faith healers on the televangelist shows, right? It's just an act. But there's no real power. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who, I forgot the last part, those who seek him. Sad, when people experience Jesus' followers today, here at Crossroads Church, what do they experience? When they experience you and me, what do they experience? Do they experience the power of God flowing in and through us? Are our eyes fixed on Jesus? Are we pointing people to the source of power to transform and change their life? Are we just living for something else? We've taken our eyes long ago off of Jesus, and now there's no power. And what they experience is not drawing them any closer to Jesus. Do your kids and your grandkids see you speaking and living and praying in the reality of Jesus? You may be saying amen on a Sunday, but what are you saying the rest of the week? Do your neighbors and coworkers encounter someone who speaks of and lives for Jesus? Consistently, authentically, is there enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? These are questions that we need to ask. We need to determine. We need to do some self-examination. Because the disciples were out of power, and it was affecting those who were coming to Jesus. This church, Crossroads Church, can't be out of power, or we're going to have no effect in the community and world around us. As people come looking for hope, as people come looking for help, we need to be in the power of God through our eyes being fixed on Jesus. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe, Jesus. Help my unbelief." This is a great prayer. And Jesus doesn't rebuke this prayer. As a matter of fact, Jesus in a way answers this prayer. And it's okay because we do struggle at times, do we not? It's okay to struggle. But we need to be truthful with that struggle. We need to go to others with that struggle and ask them to pray over us. In a few minutes, as we worship God together in song, there's going to be some teams of people that are awaiting an opportunity to pray over you. If you've been struggling, maybe you need to pray this prayer. Maybe you need help for someone else to lift you up. Those are all good things. It's what God has provided us in the church. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly coming together, he knew he was about to get overwhelmed. It was going to get nuts. So he said, "I got to get this done." He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And it didn't respond. No. Verse 26, if you're reading your Bible, then it came out. The authority of Jesus Christ, there is no demonic spirit that can come against it. Amen. There is nothing that can stand against Jesus. And those who are in Jesus, nothing can stand against us. Do you realize that? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. Take a stand on that reality and that truth. Because nothing can touch you when you have your eyes fixed on Jesus and when you're operating in his power. Then it came out, shrieking and convulsing him violently. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. Do you realize that sometimes breaking away from Satan's influence and power is a lot like being raised from the dead? Do you realize when we are under Satan's power, we are dead in our sins and our trespasses? But when we encounter the power of Jesus Christ, he delivers us and we are raised to life again. That is the gospel. That is the picture of what God is doing there in that moment with this young man physically who has been oppressed by this demon. And it's also a picture of what he wants to do in us spiritually. He wants to take you from whatever influence you've been living under. You know the sins that are haunting your heart. You know the things that you haven't brought to God. You need to do that this morning. You need to get real with God, and you need to ask for him to deliver you from the things that are binding you in your life. Can he do it? Absolutely, he can do it. Will he do it? Absolutely, he will do it as you turn your life over to him. I pray that you will do that even in our singing this morning. Go pray with someone. Ask them, how do I get forgiven of my sins? How do I have this weight lifted from me so that I can live in resurrected new life? Matthew 17, verse 19. Oh, this is, I'll go back to Mark 9, 28 before I read the last passage. After he went into a house, so this is later, after this had happened, of course, what are the nine disciples thinking? How come he did it and we sucked at it? What happened? Right? After he went into a house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus told them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. In other words, total dependence on, total confidence in God and his ability to do things, not our own. The disciples had lost track of that somewhere along the line. They had taken their eyes off of Jesus and they thought that they somehow could do things on their own. And it was ineffective. It didn't work. Do you realize, Christian, that we got to keep in the power of God? You know, there's a solution here. Matthew 17, a parallel passage. I just want to read this real quick, verse 19. Then the disciples approached Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we drive it out? Verse 20, because of your little faith, he told them. For I assure you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The final thing about power outages, they can be prevented. Praise God, right? They can be prevented by staying plugged in to God's power. Unlike our power grid, God's power never fails. And we can choose to remain plugged into the source of ultimate power. You might say, how? He's already given us the recipe, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10, many of you are familiar with this. I want to close with this passage because this gives us the key to staying plugged in to God's power. Verse 10, finally, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Stay plugged into his mighty power. How? Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You have to live in truth. Men and women of God, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. This isn't your righteousness. This is claiming the righteousness of your Savior, Jesus Christ, as your own. Because he gave it to you at the cross, and your faith has imputed it onto your account. Nobody can accuse you of not being right with God, because his righteousness makes you right with God. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Be ready to share the gospel of peace with others. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You don't have to listen to him. You don't have to give in to his lies. You don't have to give in to his attacks, because we have faith in the promises of God. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. That is the thing that can never be removed. There is security. There is confidence in your salvation. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what he has done. So take that. It's your helmet. And the sword of the Spirit, which is what? This is your only offensive weapon, by the way. Everything else is defensive. Everything else is going to protect you. This is the one that you can attack back with. And that's the truth of the Word of God. When he sends out a lie, you remind him of the truth. When he tries to tell you about your past, you tell him about his future. Because that's what God has revealed through his word. If you're not sure about that, go to Dawn's prophecy class at 11 o'clock. You'll hear more. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Church, are you encouraged this morning, even though we've been in the valley? It wasn't as cool as Nate's mountaintop last week. I love being on the mountaintop. But sometimes the reality is we're in the valley. Sometimes the reality is we have to learn how to live in the valley. That's what this morning's message is all about. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to respond with some singing and praise and worship and fixing our eyes on Jesus this morning. Will you join me in prayer as we close out our time together in his word? Father God, we are thankful for this reminder, this truth, this recording, even though it's uncomfortable at times to see the failures of those who were following you, because it reminds us how we can fail also as we follow you. God, it's good to be reminded of how we have to stay plugged in to the power source. We can't go off on our own. We can't start thinking that we've arrived. We have to stay dependent on you. You are the source of life. You are the source of power and strength for us to live this calling out every day. God, we ask, we plead that you keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Help us. And if we are struggling with belief, help us with our unbelief. Father, if we have children that are under the spell of the devil, help us to bring them to you in prayer. You will restore. You can heal. Help us have confidence in your timing, your purposes, your plan. Father, this morning, as we ask this simple question in a final challenge, is my life helping others believe in Jesus, or is my life serving to hinder others from trusting in Jesus? I pray, God, that we will get right so that we can be the type of people that bring people to Jesus so they can experience his power, his restoration, his plan. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.